This is altogether curious. And so for us to understand why the crucifixion of Jesus is good news, we must move from the historical facts of the murder of Jesus to the theological significance that is revealed to us through Scripture. And so I'll start on my first of 11 aspects of the atonement, or 11 sides of the great jewel of our faith, with what most consider to be the central theme of Jesus' death, and that is substitutionary atonement. Now, I know some of you are saying, I studied this in Bible college, I studied this in seminary, I know this. I know that you know this. But we can't assume anything. In my country, there is a war that is brewing over substitutionary atonement. Some of the most popular, hip, cool, young, heretical, false teachers are denying substitutionary atonement. You've got Steve Chalk, or Chalky, however you say it in Great Britain, saying that substitutionary atonement is akin to divine child abuse. You've got men like Brian McLaren who are endorsing those books. You've got men like Green who are writing books like Recovering the Scandal of the Cross that are encouraging us to abandon substitutionary atonement altogether. You have feminist interpretations of the cross. You have Marxist interpretations of the cross. But what we don't have is a rigorous biblical understanding of the cross. And so I'm saying this to you, that substitutionary atonement will be, if it is not already, a hill on which you must war. You must war. J.I. Packer, Leon Morris, great theologians who have written extensively on the cross, say that this is the issue regarding the cross of Jesus. That if we lose this, we lose the gospel. D.A. Carson, in an interview in the United States on this issue, he's one of the greatest New Testament scholars in the world and a dear friend, he said, if words mean anything, I believe that those who have denied the substitutionary atonement have essentially lost the Christian faith. I agree with that. I agree with that. I'll give you some reasons. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for. That little word for is incredibly important. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Even little words like for have big implications. The Bible keeps using the word for, and what it does in so doing, it transitions from the death of Jesus to the theological meaning, to the interpretation, to the historical significance. He was wounded, Isaiah 53:5, for what? Our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, the shortest summation of the gospel in the New Testament. Christ died for our sins. And lastly, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now we know that God said in Genesis 2, when you sin, you will die. The wage or penalty for sin, Paul echoes, is death, that sin results in death. Now here's what happened in the garden. John Stott, in his great book on the cross, makes this point, that in the garden, you and I, our first parents, I should say, Adam and Eve, in our place, they created the first act of substitution. Adam and Eve substituted themselves for God. They decided they would be God. They would make their own laws, they would be their own judge, and they would live according to their own understanding. They substituted themselves for God. So in great love, God, Jesus Christ, comes into human history and substitutes himself for us in our place for our sins. Jesus' substitution undoes our substitution. As we took the place of God, God came to take our place and save us from our foolish selves and our deep passion for sinful rebellion. And so in this, when we're talking about substitutionary atonement, what we're talking about is really the whole fulfillment of what was intended on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Okay, those of you who have studied the Old Testament, you know that Yom Kippur was the great high holy day of the year. And that day was all about substitution. That the whole Old Testament was in many ways simply foreshadowing, anticipating, leading up to the coming of Jesus. And on Yom Kippur, there was the high priest who would bring forth an animal that would act in a substitutionary way. And the high priest would name the sins of the nation over that animal that was to be without blemish, showing the blamelessness of Jesus, the sinlessness of Jesus. And he would confess the sins of the people, and then he would slit the throat of the animal, and it would twitch, and it would bleed, and it would die as a substitute. Old Testament religion is exceedingly bloody and violent to show what was to happen to Jesus. And in substitution, sin was atoned for until the coming of Jesus, at which time what had been done in faith was ultimately realized in the perfect substitute. So God's people were waiting for their substitute. And every year they sacrificed during Yom Kippur, awaiting the coming of their Messiah to die for their sins. Now practically, here's what this means. You murdered God. That's what that means. I killed God. I killed God. That's how serious my sin is. And that's how wonderful Jesus is. That I murdered God. That God came on a mission to rescue me, and I murdered him. He died for my sin. And in so doing, he paid my penalty of death. And as my substitute, he endured what I deserve to give me what I don't. If you lose substitution, you lose any real gratitude for Jesus. So Jesus is our substitute. That's the big idea, okay? We'll move quickly through 10 others.